Our scripture lesson for the morning is found in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22 through 26, and then Mark 15, verses 22 to 26 as well. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drank it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then chapter 15, verse 22. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Will you pray with me? Eternal God, our Father, we pray that in the message that follows, you would give us a greater sense of what the Scriptures mean when it says, "Christ died for our sins," that we may know something of what the hymn writer says when he writes, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I can still remember the day so clearly. It was a cold March evening in Minnesota. It was no longer winter, but it was not yet spring. We knew this for several reasons. It was not, as many Louisvillians might think, that it was because the polar bears were no longer stalking for victims in the streets of St. Paul and Minneapolis and had begun their migration to Hudson Bay. We knew that winter was ending because the snow on the roads was no longer the clean, powdery, glistening snow of January, but it had become black and dirty and crusty from the fumes of the cars, trucks, and buses in the last 2 months that traveled over the roads, and from the salt and from the sand that had been spread on them in order to keep them from being icy. We knew that winter was ending because now when it snowed, it was a heavy, wet snow, a snow associated with the state boys' basketball tournament. We knew it was no longer winter and becoming spring because the days were getting longer. But more significantly, we knew that winter was ending because the ice fishing houses were all removed from the lakes. Oh, it would still be another month before the ice was out of all the lakes, and it would still be 2 months before we had to worry about mowing our lawns. But old man winter was coming to an end. For some reason, I could not sleep. I had just finished reading the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Why I couldn't sleep, I don't know. Perhaps it was something I'd eaten. Or perhaps it was because of the anger and hatred that burned inside me towards those who had crucified the Son of God. At last, however, after a number of restless hours, sleep, a deep, heavy sleep, finally came. When I awoke, I didn't understand where I was. It looked as if I had wakened centuries earlier. A large man approached me wearing strange clothing and he said, "Brother Robert, you must have slept well. We thought you would never wake up." In my confusion, all I could do was smile. Where was I? Who were these people? I heard this man call out the names of some of the others present. There was a James, someone named John, a Thomas, a Judas. We must prepare to leave Bethany, he said. James, John, Thomas, Judas, Bethany. They all had a familiar ring. And then suddenly it dawned. For some unexplainable reason, I had awakened centuries earlier in the city of Bethany. The man who talked to me was none other than Simon Peter himself. As I looked around, I saw him. There was a majesty, a royalty about him, and one sensed, after only a few minutes in his presence, that this one was truly a king. And yet he was so gentle and so meek. And I could see that from the moment he saw me, I too was included in his great love. For some reason, Peter and John left us, and it wasn't until later that I found out that they had gone to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. Slowly, all this began to fit in what I had read in the Bible that night. This was the Thursday before. In the courtyard, I saw Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it seemed incredible, unbelievable, that this man had been dead one time for 4 days. In my curiosity, I approached Lazarus and I asked what had happened. He simply shrugged his shoulders and said that, "I just know I was sick, and one night I seemed to have slept for a long time. And when I awoke, I was well again." Later on, when I saw Mary and Martha alone, I thought I would ask them what had happened, because surely they would know better and be better able to explain. But my questioning had to stop, for Jesus and the disciples were preparing to leave Bethany. I couldn't help but notice that as he bade farewell to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, there was a certain pathos, a sadness about it all. The disciples and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus noticed this, and they were greatly confused. However, I knew. We left Bethany and began to ascend the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. After a time, we came to the summit, and there before us lay the holy city, Jerusalem, glistening in the sun. With its massive walls and majestic temple, it was truly a magnificent sight. With the bright sun, the gold of the roof, and the white stone was so bright that one could not look directly at it. One had to squint their eyes so they would not hurt them as they looked at that magnificent sight. We descended the Mount of Olives and proceeded past the Garden of Gethsemane. We then eventually entered the Kidron Valley, and after that we walked up that valley to enter the city itself through one of its massive gates. The city was crowded. It was teeming with people. The city was normally a city of about 30 to 35,000, but this was Passover time, and it was swollen with the addition of over 100,000 pilgrims. The streets were narrow, and as we pushed our way through the city, I kept close to the disciples because I didn't know exactly where we were going, and I didn't want to get lost. It did not take too long, but after a time we came to a home in whose upper room we were to celebrate the Passover. Peter and John had returned earlier from the temple with the Passover lamb, and all was in readiness. We took our places, lying on cushions on the floor, facing a short table on which the Passover meal was spread out. It consisted mostly of a Passover lamb, some unleavened bread. There was a bowl of salt water, some bitter herbs, and a paste called cherisheth. And then there was the wine, of course. It's not wine by our standards, because the greater part of it was water. But as we began, we feasted on that meal. The eating of meat is not a usual occurrence. It's a rare occurrence. So we enjoyed the lamb, and nothing could be saved, so we made sure we would eat all of it that night. In the middle of the feast, Judas stood up and departed, pretending that he had to buy something. I knew better. He was going to betray the Son of God. I wanted to stop him, and I would have. Except I looked into the face of Jesus. I was surprised to find no anger, no hatred, but only pity and compassion. He actually felt sorry for this traitor. Shortly after Judas left, one of the disciples, I think it was John, asked the Lord, "Lord, why is this night different from other nights?" The Passover meal was a celebration, and it's always part of the celebration. Usually it was the youngest son who would ask that question, and then the father would explain the story of the Passover. But on this night it was one of the youngest of the disciples, and this time the host of the meal, the Lord Jesus himself, explained the story of the Passover. And he said, "Once a great famine arose in the land of Canaan, and there was no food. And because God had prepared the way, there was one of the patriarchs, a man by the name of Joseph, who had gone and had prepared the way. He had risen high in the court of Pharaoh, second only to Pharaoh himself. And he invited our fathers to come down and our family to come to Egypt, where there would be food enough to eat. During those early years, we prospered and became a great nation. But as time went on, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and a terrible persecution came upon the land. In our time of persecution, we cried to God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and asked that he in mercy would come and deliver us. And he sent us a deliverer. His name was Moses. And when Moses came to Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh that he should let the people of God go, but Pharaoh had a hard heart and he wouldn't. And so God sent some terrible plagues upon the land of Egypt. The last, the most terrible of all. For in that plague, on a night, the angel of death visited the land. And all the firstborn of Egypt, male, and all the animals, died that night. But when the angel of death came upon the homes of the people of Israel, the blood of this Passover lamb had been smeared on the lintels of the door. And so when he saw that blood, he passed over, and we escaped that great plague. Then he said, "This bread tells us of how instantaneous the delivery was. There was not even time for us to bake bread. We had to eat unleavened bread, for so quick was the deliverance that God provided for us. The salt water reminds us of our tears and of our crossing in the Red Sea, where God parted the sea so that we could go through. The bitter herbs reminds us of the bitterness of our experience. And the brown paste like cherisef reminds us of our slavery, in which we made bricks in bondage. And then the wine and the four cups remind us of the four promises God made in Exodus 6, 6, and 7 of our deliverance." After telling the story of the Passover, he took some bread, and having blessed it, he broke it and distributed it among us. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." Then he took a cup and poured some wine in it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." The disciples were disturbed. They were confused. A number of times before, Jesus had spoken of his coming death. And now he had told them once again about that death. Jesus began to tell us that soon he would be put to death, and that we would be ashamed and embarrassed over being his followers. He added, "Do not worry. I understand, and I will forgive." Peter became offended by this, and he said, "Lord, even if everyone here would be ashamed, I would never be. I would gladly die for you." Poor Peter, he was so sincere. But little did he know his own weakness. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, I'm telling you the truth. This very night, you will deny me three times." In confusion, we left the upper room and proceeded to one of the Lord's favorite places, the Garden of Gethsemane. The law said that the Passover meal had to be eaten in the walled city of Jerusalem. Furthermore, the scriptures say that that night had to be spent in Jerusalem. But there was simply not enough room for all the people. So the rabbis had enlarged the city's border and included all the hills facing Jerusalem as a kind of greater Jerusalem. The Passover was eaten in the walled city, but the night had to be spent in greater Jerusalem. That's why that night we didn't go back to Bethany, because Bethany was on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, facing away. But the Garden of Gethsemane faced Jerusalem. It was part of greater Jerusalem. When we arrived, Jesus told us to remain behind and to pray, and he proceeded ahead with Peter, James, and John. Suddenly, my face turned white as I realized how soon it would be. Thomas noticed this immediately, and he said, "Brother Robert, what's the matter? Are you ill?" I guess I lied, because I said I wasn't feeling well, and I began to pray. I began to pray simply to avoid Thomas's questions. But soon I forgot all about Thomas, and I began fervently to pray. "Oh God," I prayed, "don't let this happen. Don't let them crucify Jesus. Please, don't let your son die." I was awakened from prayer by a noise. They were coming for Jesus. There was a large group of them, and we were badly outnumbered. They were commanded by the Roman tribune himself, and there was with him perhaps half of the whole cohort, and there were also many leaders, religious leaders as well. They were coming from one direction as Jesus, Peter, James, and John came from the other. In the darkness, Judas approached the Lord. It was a kiss. Judas betrayed the Master with a kiss. As they were about to lay their hands on Jesus, Peter took out his sword and began to fight. But Jesus told him to put it away. "I had my staff and I wouldn't listen. I was no coward. I fought. I struck and hit one and then another and still another. The others ran away, but I didn't care. I turned, but not quickly enough. For the staff of one of the soldiers came crashing on my head, and I collapsed under the blow." The sun was already up when I came to. By its position in the sky, I could tell that it was nearly 9 in the morning. I was very dizzy and confused, and it took some time for my head to clear. By the noise and the commotion in the city, I could hear that something was going on. Holding on to a nearby olive tree, I raised myself up, and then I knew what I must do. I must go to Calvary while there was still time. I had to get there in time. I wasn't sure as to where the place was, but I could tell the general direction of the noise, and so I descended into the Kidron Valley and began to hurry up along the Kidron Valley, along the eastern wall of the city of Jerusalem. And when the wall turned west, I turned west, and then I could see in the distance a place that looked like a skull. If I hurried, I would arrive in time. When I arrived, a crowd had already gathered. The soldiers wouldn't let me get too close, but I could see that along with Jesus, there were two others who were to be crucified. What could I do? Fighting would be useless, for the only person I knew in the area was John and a few women, and What good would that be against the power and authority of Rome? And yet I just couldn't stand there. I couldn't just watch them crucify Jesus. I had to do something. And then I remembered. When Jesus needed strength, he prayed. Sure, why else did he go to the Garden of Gethsemane? And as they were about to nail one of the thieves to the cross, I began to pray. Never had I prayed so earnestly. Oh God, I pray that the soldiers won't crucify your son. I pray that you will not let your son die. Please, God, don't let the soldiers crucify Jesus. I don't know how long I prayed. But suddenly I became aware that an eerie quietness had come upon the hill called Golgotha. With fear, I opened my eyes. The people were gone, and the soldiers with them. I could see Jesus, and he wasn't crucified. With joy, I stood up and ran to him, shouting, God heard my prayer. God heard my prayer. Jesus and I were all alone on Calvary. Lord, I said, I prayed that God wouldn't let the soldiers crucify you. And he heard my prayer. It's wonderful. God heard my prayer. You don't have to die. So let's go quickly. Jesus looked at me tenderly. He smiled and he said, Robert, sit down. I didn't want to sit down. I wanted to leave there before the soldiers had time to go come back. But his words were so compelling. And then Jesus looked at me and he said, Robert, don't you think I could have commanded legions of angels to come and rescue me? No one is taking my life from me. I am giving it freely. Do you remember the sacrifices in the temple? The ox, the turtle doves, the lamb, the goats. They were never the real sacrifices. They only pointed to the sacrifice that our Father in heaven would one day send. For since it was a man, and since we as humans have sinned, it must be a sinless man who is to be that sacrifice. I am that sacrifice. I am dying for you. I am dying in your place. I am dying as your sacrifice in order that your sins can be forgiven and you might have everlasting life. They were such strange words. I could not have understood them if I really wanted to. Finally, I said, well, Lord, since the soldiers are gone, you can't be crucified anyhow, so please, let's hurry away from here. A smile crossed the Lord's face. It was like the smile of a father who saw the sincerity, the love, but the inability of his son to understand. He walked over to the cross and bent over, and then he proceeded to me. What was he doing? What did he have in his hands? And then I knew. No, I cried. I won't. I won't. You can't ask that of me. I won't. I won't. I won't. And with this, I began to cry. With pity, he approached, and against my will, he placed into my hands a heavy wooden mallet and several sharp spikes. Taking me by the arm, he led me to the cross, and he said, apart from this, I cannot save you. If you love me, do what I ask. Jesus, God's own Son, knelt by the cross and laid himself upon it. I wanted to run away, but I couldn't. Finally, he said, Robert, my hour has come. For this cause I came into the world. Do what has to be done. With tears flowing down my cheeks, I proceeded to crucify the Son of God. The mallet was heavy and the spikes were sharp, so I nailed the one hand easily to the cross, and then the other hand, and then his feet. After I had driven the last spike through his flesh, the mallet fell of its own accord from the hand. In hatred and contempt for myself, I ran, and I ran. I stumbled 2, 3, 4 times. I don't remember how often, but I ran until I could run no longer. And then I collapsed and wept as no man had ever wept. I had crucified the most lovely rose that earth had ever known. I had crucified the one person I loved more than anyone else in the whole world. I had crucified with my own hands the very Son of God. How long I wept, I do not know. But I wept until there were no longer tears that could be shed. Later, as I wiped my eyes, I could see in the distance that 3 crosses stood erect on the hill called Calvary. The people and the soldiers were there once again. And somehow, as if drawn by a magnet, I proceeded to walk toward Calvary. How long it took, I do not know. The sky became black and the wind howled. Closer and closer I came until finally I stood at the very feet of Jesus. I no longer hated the Roman soldiers that looked suspiciously at me, nor did I hate those religious leaders that were mocking my Lord. For I realized it was not they who had crucified Jesus. It was I. It was I who nailed him to the cross. As tears once again began to flow down my cheeks, I knelt at the foot of that cross. And looking into the face of Jesus, I said, "Lord Jesus, I love you. If you were willing to die for me, I give you my solemn promise that from this day on, I will live for you." And as I looked into the face of Jesus, I saw him smile despite all the pain. And by that smile, he said, "Robert, I forgive you of all your sins. You are my son. I will never leave you."